Amen. What a joy it is to be back from Africa, back from one of the most engaging experiences of mission and worship and celebration that I've ever been a part of. Brothers and sisters, even though regrettably the influence of Christ and His church is on the decline in the West, the old missionary sending societies of Western Europe and North America, brothers and sisters, I can tell you from firsthand experience that the Church of Jesus Christ and the Wesleyan movement is exploding everywhere in the world. God is not done. The gracious message of salvation from the Methodist movement is alive. The church in Brazil, a Pentecostal form of worship, is growing vibrantly. All of sub-Saharan Africa, even those areas dominated by Islam, growing powerfully. Our fastest growing church is the Methodist Church of Nigeria, and they have lost count. They are unable to count the numbers of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And then the Asians, my goodness. The Koreans in particular, the most praying group of people I have ever experienced. Some of the Koreans sought us out who were from the old Southern Methodist Church in the United States to remind us that at the turn of the last century, it was missionaries from the Methodist Episcopal Church South who took the message of Jesus to Korea. They're telling us they're fixing to return the favor, because their hearts are breaking at the decline of the church in America. They are coming to share with us the message of Christ. I thank you for so many of you helping me make this long journey. I want to thank Robin Payne for her incredible and vibrant witness for Jesus Christ. I want to thank my incredible staff. You know, it's really easy for me to be away, to know that because of the organization, hearts and hands of people who love the Lord and love you, I can be away and not be missed. I thank especially Reverend Dan Brokaw and our pastoral care staff for all they have done to care for this church. But may I quote the great philosopher, Dorothy of Kansas? There's no place like home. And I'm delighted to be with you today. I want to begin a series this morning focusing in on one of the most despised, rejected, and hated men in all of the New Testament. But before we dive into his story, I want to ask you an important question, a question posed by this video. How do you feel about you? Based on all that's come before you, where you are right now at this unique moment in your life, how do you feel about you? And maybe more importantly, whose influence do you allow to determine how you feel about you? Whose voice is shaping your self-image? And how's it working for you? How do you feel about you? I hope you brought your Bibles this morning. This incredible handbook of hope, of integrity, of new possibilities. I'd like for you to turn with me to the New Testament book of Luke. You remember Matthew, Mark, Luke. There it is. Chapter 19. And I want to introduce you to somebody that I believe had a real self-image problem. Now, part of his problem was some decisions he had made. Isn't that true for all of us? A good part of our self-image has been determined by some decisions, some dumb decisions we've made, as well as the relentless rejection of others. His name, Zacchaeus. And his story is told in Luke chapter 19. And I'd like to share with you these 10 verses that are going to guide us over the next 3 weeks. I hope you'll follow along. St. Luke records, Jesus entered Jericho, an important trading city in the Middle East, a trading route, a wealthy city, and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. And listen to his description. And your response to this description must be boo hiss, boo hiss. He was a chief tax collector. Let me hear it. And we'll find out in a minute why this is so. He was very wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. See the real deal. Who is this miracle worker, this chief rabbi? But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So, industrious man, he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore fig tree. Now, I've seen them. They're sort of squatty and stout, maybe like Zacchaeus was, but low, strong branches. So I mean, he wasn't like up high in a pine. He wasn't like up in a deer stand, you know. He was just a little bit up off the ground, just enough so he could see, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately." Why? I have an invitation. I must stay in your house today. So Zacchaeus did what? He came down at once and welcomed him gladly. But that wasn't the response of the rest of the congregation that day. That wasn't the response of the righteous that day. The righteous did what righteous people, self-righteous people often do, murmured in jealousy, murmured in critique, murmured with indignation. All the people saw this and began to mutter. Oh, I like the King James better. They murmured. Do you know what murmuring sounds like? Did you see that? Can you believe that? Who does that guy think he is? Muttered. He has gone, Jesus, to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back, get this, four times. What I have cheated anybody, four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today." Now, instantaneously, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. And then a verse I hope that you'll hold very close to your heart. I hope this will be a defining mark of your life. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the righteous, the perfect, those who look and smell like me, those who vote like me, those who live in my upscale neighborhood. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So let me ask this question again. How do you feel about you? I want us to look together at Zacchaeus because I believe that according to the world's standards of value, Zacchaeus was judged and dismissed as an utter failure. And the Bible goes at length to describe some of the things that caused Zacchaeus to receive some ridicule. It's one of the few descriptions in the Bible where a person's physical frame is described. He was short. Do you know what it's like to be judged because of the way you look? Well, I've never been judged because I'm short, though if you're a guy, that's a real gut punch. But I've been rejected and judged. How about you? I'm fat. Yeah. When I was growing up, I was spongy. Do you know what that means? I don't really like sitting on this stool because it accentuates my... You know, popping fresh dough boy, you know, you know. I have big ears. You ever been judged because you got Dumbo ears? I'm terribly uncoordinated. Part of the reason I was uncoordinated is because I couldn't see. So when I was in the seventh grade, I became a four eyes. And to make sure that, you know, it was just double, in the eighth grade, I became a brace face. So I had headgear, could get satellite channels, you know, broadcasting right into Dunwoody High School with my headgear. I know what it's like to be judged because of the way I look. How about you? And how does it make you feel? Well, the Bible says that Zacchaeus was short. He was judged because of the way he looked. But the Bible also says that he was wealthy. Now let's be real clear. The church has gotten wealth wrong for the majority of our 2,000 years of history. I thank God for well-to-do, born-again, successful men and women. Why? Because we wouldn't have Methodist colleges and Methodist hospitals and Methodist children's homes if it were not for well-to-do people. The issue is how Zacchaeus got his wealth. The Bible describes him as a despised tax collector. I hate to say it, but he worked for the Roman IRS. Boy, things haven't really changed too much, have they? You see, Jericho was a trading route, and one of the ways the Romans stuck it to the people in Israel was to tax with a custom. We still do that today. And they put Zacchaeus in charge of being the chief customs agent, but his scale was not set. He would unevenly extract money out of people. Well, not only did the people hate him because he was a customs agent, but because he was a Jew, he had sold out to other Jews. He was making money on the backs of his own people, and he was despised and, frankly, rightfully so. So he's short, made fun of because of the way he looks, despised and disliked because of his job. And though the Bible doesn't say it, I can only imagine that he must have been a terribly lonely person. He had what the world celebrates. He had wealth and power. But best we can tell from the Bible, he had no friends, and he felt incredibly lonely. I wonder, am I drawing a picture of anybody this morning? Oh, now y'all look really good. I mean, we only have the best looking folks at Conyers First. You look really good. But on the inside, do you know what it's like to be judged and rejected by other people? Do you know what it's like to be shaped by the judgment of what others say about you? Well, that's Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19, until one wonderful day when Jesus came to town and everything in his life changed. Zacchaeus heard that this new preacher was coming to town. It was all the rage. I mean, he didn't have 250 channels of nothing to watch. He didn't have all those Sirius XM stations to listen to in his chariot. I mean, it was a big deal when the preacher was coming to town, and he was a miracle worker, and he was controversial. He wanted to see him. So he was an industrious guy, ran ahead, got up in a tree for two reasons. A, because he wouldn't be able to see over, and B, he was not going to be in the welcoming committee. They weren't even going to let him get near the guest of the city. So he goes up in this tree, and Jesus is coming along. Now, can you imagine it's sort of like Palm Sunday? Am I reading too much into this? And the crowds are cheering, and they're glad to see him. When all of a sudden, Jesus looks up, and he spots one guy. All right, now get this. Jericho, we're told, was a city filled with the religious righteous, priests everywhere. Jesus leaves the righteous, or shall I say the self-righteous, and goes to the base of this little tree and looks up and says something to this man that changes his life. Now, I want to set the stage. Heretofore, this man is never addressed by his name. How do they refer to him? Shorty? Tax collector? Sinner? Traitor? Jesus changes all of that by calling him, Jesus knew this, calling him by the name his mama gave him. Now, interestingly, in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, most every name has an idea behind it. Every name has a biblical allusion to it, a description attached to it, or the name is a prayer. Now, my parents happened to give all three of their sons Christian names. Part of it was because of family connection. But I'm encouraged to know that my name John is not just because my maternal grandfather was named John, but my name John means God has been gracious. I'd like to believe that's true in my life. I want it to be true. I need you to help me make it true. God has been gracious. Now here's the kicker. Do you have any idea what the name Zacchaeus means? Let me remind you who he is. Short, traitor, sinner, tax collector, rejected, unwanted, despised. And Jesus calls him Zacchaeus. When his mama and daddy gave him his name is a prayer. Are you ready for this? Do you know what the name Zacchaeus means? Pure one. You've got to be kidding. Can you imagine what the crowd thought when Jesus called this despised man pure? One. And I believe in naming him not for the mistakes that he had made, which were many, mistakes that he had willingly participated in, Jesus named his mama's prayer pure one and gave him the opportunity to live into his real calling. What are the names you've been called in your life? Shorty, fatso, idiot, Jew, spick. You know, there's another word that I'm thinking of, but I am not going to say. Yankee. What ugly names have you been called? Worthless? Mistake? What have you been called? And let's be honest, you've allowed those terms to shape you. Right? They certainly shaped Zacchaeus until the day that Jesus gave Zacchaeus his true name. I don't know exactly where you've come from, and I don't know all of the challenges, but I wonder if you understand Zacchaeus being up a tree. I wonder if you understand the imagery of Zacchaeus being out on a limb, just wondering when he's going to fall. Do you have something of that idea? I don't want one person to leave worship in our three services today without hearing the incredible good news of Luke chapter 19. It is time for you to receive your new name and the power to live into that new name. Now, maybe you have a biblical name like me. Maybe you don't. But here's a name that I believe the Lord Jesus wants to give every single person today. And because, you know, I'm into words and all, I'm going to do it correctly. If you're a guy, Zacchaeus is the masculine form of pure one. If you're a woman, your new name is Zacchaea, right? The feminine form of Zacchaeus. Your new name can change everything. Now, we're caught in an endless cycle of allowing ourselves to be shaped by the ugly things others call us. Why do we do that? Is it because they're louder? Is it because they're right in our face? Is it because we allow those words to continue to echo in our minds and in our hearts? Failure, reject, idiot, foreigner. What would it take? What difference would it make if you could allow what God through Christ says about you to define who you are? Pure one. Oh, maybe not right now. but through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, the one you can yet become. What's really cool about this passage, and we'll look at it for the next couple of weeks, is the immediate change in Zacchaeus' life. You get the sense that he was just begging and hoping to get out of this miserable life he was living. I wonder if there's anybody here today, way back there, up here. You came to climb a tree today to hope to just get a glimpse of Jesus. Because honest to God, you want to get out of this life. You are desperate to get out of the bondage that you have created for yourself. Could it be today is God's day for you? That Jesus sees you up the tree, out on the limb, and he desperately wants to call you by name, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. The Bible says he immediately came down and he invited Jesus to go home with him and live with him. And I think that's exactly what Jesus wants to do with you right now. He wants to say, Zacchaeus, I want to come and be your guest today. I want to live inside of you. I want your life to be defined by my residence in your life. The change was immediate in Zacchaeus, wasn't it? This is a guy that had just really taken advantage of other people. And he said, Lord, I know I've done wrong. And for those that I've taken advantage of, I'm going to pay them back fourfold. That's powerful stuff. The attitude was reflected in action. Then I think it's in the midst of the crowd, or Jesus is telling this story. He says, aha, this is a son of Abraham. He's the very reason I've come. For the Son of Man has come to do what? To seek out. Come on, Zacchaeus. Come on, Zacchaeus, pure one. Seek and to what? Save. Friends, have we become just, you know, like so advanced that we've lost sight of the fact that we really desperately need to be saved? Can we still use that word? I know in modern liberal North American Christianity, I'm okay and you're okay, but the deeper I get with Jesus, the more I'm aware of how desperately I need to be saved, and guess what? I want to be saved. I want to live in to my new name. As I counsel and talk with people, I notice time after time how people struggle with being loved by God. Can this character really take place? So I was thinking about Zacchaeus up in the tree. Well, really big bush. And I had another idea. If you've got your Bibles, I know you're in Luke chapter 19, but would you look back in Luke chapter 12 with me for an image that I'd like for you to hold on to? In Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, Jesus is talking about God's attentiveness. And he starts talking about a particular kind of bird that's a little kind of a bird. Not the big eagles that I saw in the Kruger National Park on safari in Africa. Not the iridescent blue birds that change color based on the light. But just this little tiny bird called a sparrow. And evidently in the time of Jesus, sparrows were not worth very much. I mean, there's no meat on them. No wings you could fry on a sparrow. So he does this calculation in Luke 12, beginning in verse 6. He says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. I want to speak to somebody today who feels forgotten by God, who feels passed over by God, who feels out of the reach of God. Indeed, Jesus said, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, for some of you guys, that's not really hard to do. Yeah, one, two. Let me look at the back of some of you guys. Let me see. For some of us, I mean, when I get my hair cut, she pulls out the weed whacker and... The imagery of the very hairs on your head matter to God. Don't be afraid, Jesus says. You are worth more than many sparrows. Worth more. So I want to end by my opening question. How do you feel about you? How is your self-worth doing? How much longer will you allow the loud, obnoxious, ignorant voices of others to shape who you are and determine who you will be when your Savior wants to call you by your new name? Pure One. Forgiven One, Reconciled One, Starting Over Again One, Getting Up Because It's Easter Sunday One. It really is your choice. You know, I frequently read the Message paraphrase. I kind of like the way it takes the Greek text and makes it sort of colloquial, and I really like the way Eugene Peterson has taken Luke 12, 6 and 7 about the sparrows and paraphrased it, and it's on your connection card, and it's short enough that I think you could memorize. It's something that I'd really like for you to take to heart today as you think about your value and worth in the sight of God. Now, granted, this is a paraphrase, but I believe this paraphrase is true to the Greek text because I checked the Greek text out. God never overlooks a single sparrow. That's what Luke 12 says, right? And He pays even greater attention to you. Would you allow me to personalize this paraphrase? I'd like for you to personalize it. You can memorize this. God never overlooks a single sparrow. Can you say that with me? God never overlooks a single sparrow. And He pays, say it, and He pays even greater attention, say it, even greater attention to me. I don't know what voices of rejection, of condemnation, of criticism, I don't know what ugly voices of people who are so insecure that they have to make themselves feel better by making fun of the way you look or the way you talk or where you live, but they are everywhere. I want to believe with you that you can hear right now in the spirit, right now in the quietness of your heart, your Savior call you by your new name. Pure One. Amen. I've missed you. And I love the fact that you told me I didn't have to come back because Robin could just keep on preaching. Thanks, Robin. I missed you. And one of the things I missed most was our little time together on our connection cards. And I know not everybody fills out a connection card, sinners. I mean, they're not everybody fills out a connection card. But I love being connected with you. The pastor's heart in me just loves being connected with you. And I'd like to make a special invitation. to those who are willing to be vulnerable and willing to trust me. Where do you feel up a tree? Where do you feel out on a limb? I'd like to commit my Tuesday coming to praying for you up the tree and on the end of the limb, that you'll hear the voice of Jesus calling you. Our band members are going to come forward because they've got some more excellent music to play. And as they play, I'd like to just give you a chance to connect with me if you'd like to do that. In this time of response, we not only want to be connected to each other, but we want to be connected with the Lord in a way that really matters. You know, the message of grace and hope is made possible because of our faithful giving. How can they hear without a preacher, Paul says. Our faithful giving enables the message of hope and restoration to be heard. So as you fill out your connection card, may I also invite you to prepare your morning offering, your thanks gift to God for His goodness in your life. And then the third invitation that I want to give you, at the end of the service, after the benediction, we've got some men and women here who are anointed to pray as intercessors. And if you're one of those that's feeling up a tree, out on a limb, they're here not to judge, they're here to love. And if you'd like for somebody just to lay hands on you and just pray with you and embrace you and let you know that you are valuable, then you're invited to come and one of our prayer ministers will be glad to put their arms around you. Would you take just a minute, your card and your offering, and in a moment, baskets will come by. May I ask you to be seated for just a moment before the benediction? You know, I believe that your faith will grow exponentially when you're related to a group of believers who have no agenda but the holiness of God. And if I'm getting my timing right, we've just begun or will just begin a new Sunday school class at the 11 o'clock hour. Has it begun yet? When will it begin? A few weeks is rather indefinite, Robin. Let me give you a good news that a new Sunday school class is beginning in a few weeks. The good news about that is it's great to be a part of something new, isn't it? Am I allowed to say who the leader is? The leader is a person who has made a profound impact on my life because of his quest to live a holy life. He's the real deal. He really is the real deal. And I'd like for my brother to stand just so you can see him. Now, he doesn't like to be recognized. He truly is a man who lives incredible humility. And our new class is being called the Logos. Oh, a Greek word meaning simply word, like the word of God. In the middle part of the fellowship hall is an opportunity for you to sign up to be a part of a fall Bible study. And we've got several, don't we? We've got Disciple Bible Study, which is a whole academic year. And then we have some shorter studies that are thematic. The books are back there. Robin Payne, that you've heard for the last 3 weeks, helps to coordinate our spiritual formation ministry. And she'd love to answer some questions for you about getting involved in a small group study where you can really grow in your love for Jesus. Now, I'm going to ask the lights be lowered because I have a video to play for you, and when you see how good looking this guy is, and when you hear his voice, something's really gonna touch your heart. So would you, the screen. Where were you on September 11th? I remember that morning vividly. I was in the car driving to staff meeting when the news flash came over the radio. An airliner had hit one of the towers of the World Trade Center. At first, we thought it was some kind of a freak accident, but then shortly thereafter, a second airliner hit the second tower, and we knew it was much more. Then my cell phone rang. It was Jimmy Barron from the Morning X. For several years, I had been broadcasting a message of hope during morning drive time. Jimmy simply said, "How soon can you be at the studio?" I drove to Buckhead and spent the rest of the day with Barnes, Leslie, and Jimmy live on 99X, listening to callers as they phoned in their fear, their frustration, their anger, their disbelief. We tried to offer a word of comfort and hope on that fateful day. It's been 10 years now. Where will you be on September 11th? I'd like to invite you to join me and members of the Rockdale County Fire Department and first responders from our city and county as we share in a special service of remembrance and prayer. Instead of our three normal morning worship services, we'll share together in one service beginning at 9:30 in the sanctuary. We'll continue to provide child care in the children's department as well as live wire children's worship up in the Music Arts Center. I invite you to join me with these great first responders as we remember those whose lives were lost, as we remember those who gave their lives willingly to save others, and as we pray God's blessings upon our country and join our voices with the message of the angels, peace on earth, goodwill toward all. I hope to see you on September 11th at Conyers First United Methodist Church.
I'm extremely proud of our staff that has worked so hard to coordinate this service, especially Debbie Golden. I'm very proud of the relationship we have in our county with our first responders from city and county. Let me review what we've said. We will not have three worship services on Sunday, September 11th. How many will we have? One. What time will it start? Where will it start? Excellent. Now, I've already got, preacher, we can't fit everybody in the sanctuary. I'm sorry, I want my family together on September 11th. Okay, we're going to have live feed in the student center upstairs, but I want us to all be together. The worship band's going to be playing, I think, of the narthex as we gather. I'd really like for you to join me on Sunday, September 11th. I'm still wrestling with a little fear. How about you? I've still got a lot of little unresolved anger. How about you? I'm still grieving the loss of men and women of all colors and religions who lost their life in that act of terror. I'd really like to see you on September the 11th. Well, we've been talking this morning about your new name. Guys, what's your new name? Zacchaeus. Ladies, what's your new name? Zacchaeus, both of which mean pure one. But in the benediction this morning, I want to go a step farther, not only in calling you by name, but in putting God's name on you. It's my favorite benediction, Numbers chapter 6. You hear it every week. I hope it doesn't become old because it's never old to me. God says to the shepherds of the flock, I want to put my name on my people. I want them to know they are marked as my own. So would you rise for the benediction and allow me the incredible privilege, not just in praying over you, but marking you in the name of the one true God. So dear friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance, His expression upon you, His healing and approving smile, and best yet, give you peace. Perfect peace. And now, dear brothers and sisters, it is my great joy to mark you in the name of the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and good morning.